Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Well, here at North Point, we have said that this year, 2022, is our year to advance. That's right. This is our year to advance, which means this is our year to move forward on purpose and with purpose. It is our year to make progress, but it's important for us to know, what are we moving into? That's why we've been saying this year, we're going to advance into abundance. We are going to advance into the life that Jesus told us was possible. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus tells us what that life is. He says, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it to the full in abundance until it overflows. That is the life that Jesus said was possible for his followers to have. And then there is a leader in the early church named Paul, and we call him the Apostle Paul because he was an apostle, a spiritual leader, an overseer in the early church. And he writes this letter to the believers in Rome, and he's speaking to them, but I also believe he is speaking to us today when he himself talks about this possible life, this abundant life that Jesus has for each and every one of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, this is what Paul says. He says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Let's stop there just for a moment and let us get this mental picture that you are infused with divine life. Divine life, the life of the divine, the life of the creator, all-powerful God is what is living in you. It is the same power in life that rose Jesus from the dead. He goes on and he says, therefore, because that is true, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Because of this divine life that is in you, you don't have to play by the rules of the natural world. You don't have to be who you've always been and do what you've always done because you have access now to the divine life of God. He says this, for if you live by its dictates, talking about the old nature, the sinful nature, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, you, say you is me. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. See, Paul here is saying, if we hold on to our old way of doing things, then we are going to live separated from the life that God said was possible. If we hold on to our old way of living and our old way of acting and our old way of talking, then we will live separated from this life that Jesus came for us to have. He says, but if you let God's power have its way in you, meaning that if you let God's power fulfill its purpose, the reason that it entered you, if you will give God his way in your life and you will put that power to work, then you will live. Now, wait a minute. We're all actually alive right now. We say, well, but if his dictate, I'm not dead right now. I'm alive. So that's not what he's talking about. He's saying you will live the life that God created you to live, which Jesus told us what that life is. And what is that life? That life is abundant. That life is full. That life is overflowing, that we would be full of joy and full of peace and full of strength and full of his power, and that we would be overflowing in those things. That's what is possible. But Paul says, if you don't put his power to work, that's not going to be what you get. Which brings up the point that we mentioned last week, and that was you have to allow God's power to access your patterns. You have to allow God's power to access your patterns. We don't miraculously or by chance advance into abundance. It doesn't happen by a miracle moment. It doesn't happen just by chance that all of a sudden you are advancing and moving into purpose and making progress. No, no, no. That's why we define discipleship here at North Point, that discipleship is our process to progress. It is our process. Discipleship is the process that we enter into so that we would experience the progress of becoming a fully formed disciple of Jesus Christ. But you see, a part of that process is actually access. That you have to give God access to every part of your life. And if you give God access to every part of your life, then you can experience the progress that will come from his divine power, the infused divinity on the inside of you actually beginning to operate through you. And that's why we're in our current series right now entitled 4:13. Because there are four truths that we find in Hebrews 13 that we're going to be talking through. Last week we talked about one. We're going to be talking about the other two in these coming weeks, other three in these coming weeks. And these are what we're calling the must-dos, that if you want to live an abundant life, these are must-dos that we find in Hebrews 13. There's no way around it. If you want to live a life that is full and overflowing, if you want to live a life on purpose and with purpose, you must do these things mentioned in Hebrews 13. But also we're looking at 4:13 through the lens of Philippians 4:13, and another letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And in Philippians 4:13, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For I can do everything," say everything, "I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." You see, that's why we're looking at the can-do first, because we got to see the can-do before I look at the must-do. Because if all I pay attention is to the things that I must do and I'm not looking at what I can do through his strength, I think if it's going to be, then it's all up to me, and that's going to wear me out. I've got to realize that it is possible to do everything that God has called me to do through the strength that he is giving me, which means what? Everything. Everything means everything. That you have the strength you need to overcome your struggles. You have the strength you need to change the patterns in your present day. That he will infuse you with power to do what needs to be done. And this is what Paul, so he writes that to the church at Philippi, about what the Spirit of Christ will do, that it will enable us and empower us to do everything that God has purposed us to do. And then Paul writes to his spiritual son, Timothy, and to even go deeper into the spirit that is on the inside of us, this Spirit of Christ, this power that is in there. This is what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He tells him, he says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, or cowardice, or fear. But he has given us a spirit of power, and of love, and of sound judgment, and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind, and self-control." He says, this is what that spirit that is in you wants to give you. And listen, Paul's not just talking about, Timothy didn't have some kind of special Holy Spirit. I want you to see that. He had the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that you and I have access to today. So Paul is not just talking to Timothy, Paul is talking to us. And he says, this is the Spirit that is in you. It's that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and it is a spirit of power. Which means what? Which means what? You can have the strength to stand in difficult days, and you can have the courage to take a step when you need to move. It is the spirit of love, meaning that you can walk in grace and in kindness. meaning that you have access to a supernatural love that will allow you to forgive those who wrong you, and you can be patient with those who are not responding the way that you would respond. You have the spirit of love. Not only that, guess what? You have the spirit of sound judgment, meaning that you can assess a situation and make a wise decision, which means what? You don't have to be dumb any longer. You don't have to make any more dumb choices. Why? Because you have access to an all-knowing God, and you can assess a situation and make a wise decision. Somebody elbowed their spouse too hard whenever I said that. I saw it happen. They were like, oh, wait a minute. Wait a wise decision. Hey, listen, it's not just that. It's also the spirit of self-discipline. That means you and I have the ability to control our attitudes and our actions. Woo. We now have a supernatural ability to control our attitude and our actions. But here's what happens. So many times, we just settle for being in proximity to God. Let me say this to you. Don't settle for proximity to his spirit when you can live under the supremacy of his spirit. Don't settle for proximity, being close to the Spirit of God, when you can actually live under the supremacy, the all-powerful God. Don't settle for it. You remember, it can make you feel better when you know you have access to God's Spirit, but it'll only make you live better when you give God's Spirit access to you. And that's what we have to do. We have to allow God's Spirit to access our patterns. And you're thinking, what patterns? Oh, these patterns. Our patterns of fear and unforgiveness. Our patterns of resentment and judgment and compulsive decision making. Our patterns of anger and despair. Our patterns of prejudice and excuse making, jumping to conclusions, always knowing that we are right, gossip and negative self-talk, our patterns of trusting the wrong people, of showing up at the wrong places, and of doing the wrong things, our patterns of selfishness, anxiety, unhealthy coping, limiting beliefs, irresponsibility, isolation, and denial. And the list goes on and on and on, but I think you get the point. We have a lot of patterns that need to change. But here's what happens so many times when we start hearing about the patterns. We're like, oh, that's me. Oh, that's me. Oh, I do that. Oh my God, all those are my patterns. And then we get overwhelmed by all of the patterns instead of encouraged by the fact that there is a supernatural power that wants to empower us to overcome those things that have been overcoming us. Your struggle is no surprise to God. That you're having trouble with depression and anxiety and unhealthy coping, it's no surprise to God. You're human. And God knew as a human, guess what? You would do human things. So he came up with a plan to put his spirit on the inside of you so that you could be empowered to do what? To do divine things in a human body. That's the good news for us. It's the good news that Jesus says, hey, I didn't just come for you to have eternal life. I also came for you on this life to live the abundant life through his power. And this is why we say we got to put the can-do in front of the must-do, because it's the can-do spirit of God that empowers us for the things that we must do in this life to live the life that God desires for us to live. And so we're looking at four of those must-dos in Hebrews 13. And last week we started with the first must do, and that is due persistence. To do persistence. The first four verses of Hebrews 13, it says, hey, it talks about you got to keep on, right? It talks about you don't forget. It says you got to remember. It talks about remaining faithful. It's all about the persistence. And as we said last week, it's not how passionate we are when we start, but how persistent we are along the way that determines where we will end up in the end. We can start really passionate and excited, but it's not your passion in the beginning that's going to carry you to a great finish. It's going to be your persistence along the way. And that's why if we don't do persistence, we are not going to advance and move forward. But today, let's get into this second must do. And it's found starting in verse 5 of Hebrews 13. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, hey, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you, and I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange and new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. Skipping down to verse 14, he says this, for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. So the first thing that we see is that we have to do persistence, but the second must do out of Hebrews 13 is that you have to do perspective. You have to do perspective. Now, before we get deep into this word, I want to give you a couple definitions that will help us as we move forward about what is perspective. And the first definition of perspective is this. It's a particular attitude towards something. It's a point of view. But this second definition, it really informs and is a foundation for that first definition. And that is this, a true understanding of the relative importance of things. A true understanding, because here's the reality. If you don't have a true understanding of the relative importance of things, then you're not going to have the right attitude towards something or the right point of view. So while there are two definitions, the one really creates a foundation for the other. Now, as we said a minute ago, if you do not have persistence, you are not going to advance. But if you do it without perspective, you might not advance in the best direction. You're not going to advance without persistence, but if you have persistence and no perspective, you are going to be advancing, but it might not be in the best way or in the best direction. I love this quote from Stephen Covey. He says this, he says, if the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster. So if I don't understand the relative importance of things, if I don't understand what really matters most, and if I don't understand what really matters to God, and if I don't have God's perspective, then guess what? I'm not going to have the right way of thinking about things. And if I don't have the right way of thinking about things, then I'm not going to see things the way that they should be seen, meaning that my point of view is going to be blurry. And that's why the writer of Hebrews in verse 14, he says, this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come, because this perspective, this point of view should inform every decision we make every single day. Because if I try to follow the way of Christ, but live as if this world matters most, I am doomed for frustration. Even if I kind of know that this world is not supposed to matter most and it's that world that kind of matters most, but if my actions and my attitude say that what happens here matters most and I'm trying and attempting to follow the way of Christ, I am doomed for a life of frustration and disappointment. Because Christianity doesn't work without the reality of eternity. And Christianity doesn't work if eternity is not the main thing. So I have to know what matters most. And if I'm going to know what matters most to God, and therefore what matters most in this life, I'm going to have to read the Bible, because one of the main reasons that we read the Bible is to get God's perspective. Because think about this. If I don't get God's perspective, I'm only left with my own. And that's scary. Or maybe I'm not even left with my own. Maybe I'm only left with whatever my preferred 24-hour news station channel is, or my favorite Twitter follow. And I'm living off of their perspective, and I'm living off of my perspective when I could be living off the perspective of the one who created it all. So I read the Bible to gain God's perspective. It's really scary whenever I start saying to people, well, this is what I think, this is what I feel, and if there is no kingdom context and no biblical backup for what you're saying, you shouldn't say it. But that's what's happening right now. It's what's happening in our world right now. People are just putting out there on social media and in conversation, this is the way I feel and this is the way I see it. This is my perspective, but it's not the perspective of God. And if I'm not seeking after God's perspective and I'm only living out of my perspective, I'm like, wow, well, that sounds like it might be right. And now I adopt your perspective. Now I'm living out of my own limited perspective and then their dumb perspective. And now I've got a life that's all messed up. And I wonder, why is my life so messed up? Because I'm not seeing life clearly. When God says in Isaiah 55 so clearly, he says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. Your ways are not like my ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But guess what? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we can have the mind of Christ. Now, because his spirit is on the inside of us, that we can begin to think like Christ because his spirit is informing our decisions. But friends, please hear me. Just because your spirit was reborn doesn't mean that your mind is renewed. Jesus can be in your heart, but it doesn't mean that he's dominating your head. You see, we have to make his perspective our perspective. That doesn't happen at salvation. You do not receive God and all of a sudden his perspective become your perspective. No, you have to intentionally make his perspective your perspective. You have to put his power in you at work to get his perspective so that you can begin to think like he thinks, so that you can begin to act like he acts. So here the writer of Hebrews 13, he tells us some things, and these things can be very, very challenging for us if we don't put the can-do in front of the must-do. But he tells us, he gives us some perspectives that God has that we're going to have to adopt if we really want to live a life that is full and a life that is overflowing. He starts with this perspective. He says, do not love money. Do not love money. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with money. It's about our relationship to money. It's perfectly okay for you to have money. Matter of fact, I hope you do. It's just not okay for that money to have you. Because whenever money has you, we are prone, okay, to put some things in place of God, because whenever we love money, it fills some voids and it protects. So we go after money. Why? Because money becomes my security. Well, guess what? God wants to be your security. Okay, I start going after money. Why? So I'll feel like I'm worth something. God said, no, I'm the one that makes you feel like you're worth something. So he's saying, listen, don't go after money, because if you love it, you're going to be moving in the wrong. If you love money, you're going to be trying to impress other people. But God says, no, you should be living for an audience of one, right? So what happens is it replaces some things in our life. So he says, listen, you got to have this perspective. Do not love money. Because the other thing about loving money is that greed will always rob you of gratitude. So whenever you love money, you are going to be greedy for more, and it robs you of gratitude in the moment. And what greedy people think is whenever I get the next promotion, whenever I get the next raise, whenever I get the next 100,000, whenever I get it, then I'm going to, when I get that vacation home, whenever I can afford that new, whenever I get that, then I'm going to be happy and I'll be grateful. How many of you know that doesn't work? Because greed always has something else for you to be greedy for. Right? And it robs us of gratitude. It steals us the ability to be content and satisfied with where we are right now. So he says, look, don't love money. Because if you love money, then what's going to happen? You're going to focus on seeking after money. If you love it, you are always going to seek after what you love. So he says, if you love money, you're going to seek after money. And if you seek after money long enough, guess what? You're going to be seeking first money. And Jesus was very clear about what we should seek first. In Matthew 6:33, we talked about this last month in our Seek First series. Seek first the kingdom of God. But what happens is when we love money, we start seeking first money. God says, it's not the way I designed you. You're not going to find abundance in that. You're not going to find the fulfillment in that. You're not going to find the abundant life in that. And this is why the Bible also says that the love of money is what? It's the root of all evil. It's the root of all evil for so many ways, because you remove God from the place that he wants and you put something else in God's place. And whenever you start seeking, I mean, if we really want to go there today, whatever you seek is what you really worship, because it's what you really love. And God says, do not love money, because you're going to seek money and then you're going to find yourself worshiping money, and that in the end is going to disappoint you. So let's just clear the air and let's just say, don't love money, because it's not going to take you to the abundant life. But that's a perspective. It's a perspective. He moves on and gives us a different perspective. And he says this. He says, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. I will have no fear. Why? Because the Lord is my helper. You know one place that fear can come from is whenever we live with the perspective that says, if I want help, then I'm just going to have to help myself because nobody else is going to help me. Whenever you think it's just all up to you, there's only one thing that's going to come is fear, because at the end of the day, you know you're not enough. You know you're not enough to deal with everything that you have to deal with. And if you have to help yourself get out of the messes that you got yourself into, if you have to help yourself with all of these must-dos, if you're the only one that can help yourself, that is a flawed perspective that's going to cause you to live in the place of fear. So he says, hey, don't have that perspective. Instead, understand this. I am your helper, God says. I am your helper, so that you don't have to be afraid. There's another perspective. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't be attracted to strange new ideas. The perspective is this: he hasn't changed. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. What was important to Jesus hasn't changed. The ways of Christ haven't changed, which is why we need to read what Jesus taught, so we can understand what is important to him, so that when we hear some new idea, we don't just go, oh, wow, well, that sounds good. I like that. I'm going to begin to move in that direction. It's the easiest thing in the world to hear something that sounds good and say, man, I want to believe that. Some people say, I wish they were true, because that would make life easier. Because sometimes it's easier to believe things that sound good. It's easier to believe things that we wish we were true than it is to actually discover what actually is true. This is what Jesus said as we get ready to wrap up. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this, just to give us a little perspective. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. It's the only way you get into God's kingdom. It's the narrow gate. Now, here's what we know is that Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the gate. And so he's saying here, he says that there's only one way to get into God's kingdom, and that is to come through me. That is believing that I am who I say I am. And that is a narrow gate, because it is very hard for a lot of people to believe that there is actually only one way into heaven. There's only one access point. It creates a very narrow thing that you have to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came from heaven to this earth, that he lived without sin, that he was put into a grave, he was crucified on a cross, put into a grave. 3 days later, he was resurrected, and that he ascended into heaven, and he's alive and well and sitting at the right hand of the Father and interceding for you. That is a very, very narrow gate for a lot of people. Jesus says, but it's the only way to enter into the kingdom. He says, the highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life, that word that Jesus uses for life is the same word that Jesus uses for life in John chapter 10, verse 10, and that is Zoe. It is spirit, soul, and body. It is the entirety of life. It is present and it is future. He's not just talking about eternal life. He is talking about eternal life. He's talking about this life. He's talking about your spirit, your soul, and your body. It is a complete thing. And this is what he says. He says, but the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Now, he's already said that the gateway into the kingdom is narrow. Listen, there's going to be few that find eternal life. There's going to be few that find it. There's going to be few that believe that Jesus is the only way to God and that he's the only way into heaven and the afterlife. That's a narrow gate, that Jesus is the only way to go. But I believe that even fewer find and live out the abundant life. There will be people that walk through the gate of God's grace and believe in Jesus to be who he said he was. There'll be more people that enter that gate than the people that experience the life that Jesus said was possible. He says, because this road, it's narrow, and this road is difficult, and few will find it. And I believe few will find it because they can't see it. Few will find it because they can't see it, because they do not allow the Spirit of God in them to shift their perspective. So they keep seeing the way that they've always seen. They keep the same point of view and perspective that they had at 8 years old. They keep the same perspective they had at 22 years old. They keep the same perspective. They still see life the same way. And because they see it the same way, they keep getting the same results. All the while, Jesus came and said, no, listen, I came so that your perspective could be transformed. And if we don't allow God's Spirit to shift our perspective, then guess what? We don't truly grasp the importance of the ways and the teachings of Jesus, nor do we change our ways of thinking to match his. Let's just think for a moment before we close. Let's just talk for a moment about Jesus' ways of thinking. Let's talk about Jesus' ways of living. Let's talk about Jesus' point of view. Let's talk about Jesus' perspective. And Jesus says, hey, when somebody sins against you, right? One of his disciples came and said, I forgive them 7 times. They're like patting themselves on the back, thinking, well, that's a whole lot more than one, like, so I'm proud of myself. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. That's how many you forgive them in a day. That's radical forgiveness. Jesus says, hey, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, don't fight back, turn the other cheek. Well, that's not what I read in the Old Testament. Jesus goes on and he says, pray for your enemies. Come on, how many of you know something? It's just hard to pray for your own family. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. And he says, bless those who persecute you, who talk about you behind your back, who lie about you, people who mistreat you. He says, bless those who persecute you. Jesus said, the greatest among you is the one who serves everybody else. when you really start thinking about this, like your brain starts to kind of cramp up a little bit because you're like, that's not how I think about life. Jesus said, live graciously. And not just live graciously, live generously. Freely give. I mean, didn't Jesus ever heard there ain't no free lunch around here? I mean, did Jesus not get that? Jesus said, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Don't treat them the way they treat you. Treat them the way that you want to be treated. And then he goes on and he makes the most radical statement of all when he tells his disciples, hey, I'm giving you a new commandment, and this is the new commandment, that you would love people like I have loved you. Now, we can gloss over that and be like, oh, that's really sweet. Jesus, what a great challenge. Let's remember, Jesus laid it all down for you. Jesus laid down all of his divine rights, said, I could have called down 10,000 angels from heaven to take me off of that cross, but I laid it all down. I gave my life to love you, and Jesus' challenge to us is, I want you to love humanity with that kind of love. But if I don't have an understanding of how vitally important these things are, if I don't have a clear understanding of how important these things are, and now just those that I mentioned, and there's so many more, but let's remember, these are not just suggestions. These are invitations. Jesus is inviting you to live the abundant life. And he's saying, there's an invitation. If you will forgive like I forgive, and you will love like I love, and you give grace like I give grace, and if you are generous like I am generous, and if you will turn the other cheek like I turn the other cheek, and if you will live like me, it's an invitation. It's not just a suggestion of like, hey, I mean, these are some good things. Do the best you can. Hope you figure it out. No, this is an invitation from Almighty God that says you can have this kind of abundant life, but this is the way that you have to walk. Jesus says it's hard. He said it because what? He knew you would say it. So Jesus went ahead in the Sermon on the Mount. He said very few people are going to find it. Why? Because the road is difficult. So the moment that you think, but Philip, it's hard to forgive like that. It's hard for me to love people like Jesus loved me. Philip, it's really hard. God knew you were going to feel that way. So Jesus told you in advance, the reason that most people are not going to live the abundant life that God made possible is because the road is difficult. The road is difficult, which lets us understand that this is not something that God's going to do for us. That's why the Apostle Paul said, with God's power, you put to death. With God's supernatural power, you have to put to death those patterns. You have to put to death those old ways of thinking. You have to put to death those old habits. You have to do away with those old actions. It is with God's power. God will empower you, but at the end of the day, you are going to have to do it. And Jesus says, that is difficult. That's why many people are not going to be able to walk the road and experience the Zoe, the fullness of life that I empowered them to have. The Spirit of Christ empowers us to change our perspective. But we have to do the work. We have to do the work. See, today, I would just bring that definition. If you could put the definition of perspective back up there. You didn't know I was going to do this, but if you throw it back up on the screen, before we even get to the lead, I want to just pose this question to you right now in this moment. What's your understanding of the importance of things right now? What does your life say your understanding is? Because in church, it's really you say, oh, well, God's the number one. Oh, yeah, eternity matters more. What is your life saying right now about your understanding of the importance of things? And out of your understanding of the importance of things is going to come your attitude towards something. What is your attitude towards people? What is your attitude towards difficult people? What is your attitude towards the challenges and difficulties of life? What is your point of view about your existence here on this earth? Is it about what you can get or is it about what you can give? Is it about what you have or about what you can leave behind? It is about your personal enjoyment or is it about the legacy that you leave? What is your perspective? Because your perspective determines what you do. And as I told you last week, we're moving into the latter part of the year. And on December 11th, I hope you circle that on your calendar. I hope you're here December 11th because that's going to be our Vision Sunday for 2023. I'm going to be announcing the word for 2023. I'm going to be announcing some exciting things that are coming for our church and things that we're going to be doing. And it's going to be awesome. But here's what we're going to do because 2022 is not done and we are not done advancing what God has called us to advance. So kicking off on December 11th, we're going to have an Advance the Dream offering to close out this year. And I'm telling you about it now because I want you to begin to prepare your heart for what God wants you to do in this latter part of the year. What are you going to give to advance the dream next year? What are you going to do so you make sure that kids in Bossier City have uniforms? What are you going to do to make sure that there are no hungry kids on our watch? What are you going to do to make sure that people in unreached areas of the world have somebody that carries the good news of Jesus Christ to them? What are you going to do? But you see, if our perspective is not right, guess what? We don't do anything. We don't do anything because when it's about me and mine, when life is about what I have and what I can build, then that will put my definition there. You go. Then I don't have a true understanding of what's really important, and so therefore my point of view is blurry. And I don't have the right attitude. And you know the definition of attitude. It's our settled way of thinking and feeling. So I have ways of thinking and ways of feeling that don't line up with God's perspective. And then I'm living a life of internal frustration and tension. And I can't figure out what is going on the, why don't I have it? Because God set up a way for us to live. And if we don't live with his perspective, then we don't step into the life that he created for us to have. And when you don't get what God has, guess what? You only get what you have. So what do we want to do? We want to have the right perspective as we move into the end of this year. And we want to have a perspective that I want to do something significant for the kingdom of God. I want to do something significant. I want to leave a legacy on this earth that my life was not about me and my family, that my life was about something greater than that. It's the perspective of God. And it challenges our way of thinking. Oh, God, it challenges. But we're like, but what about my family? What about safety? What about security? Philip, are you unaware of inflation and know what's going on right now in the economy and the world? Have you seen the gas prices and the housing prices and all the craziness that's going on? Don't you pay attention? Yes, I pay attention to all of that. I just happen to pay more attention to what God said. And he said, he is my helper. So don't be afraid. If we move in to our advance the dream offering with the wrong perspective, guess what? We're going to miss the point. So we got to get our perspective right. We have to do perspective. And you say do perspective, like, Philip, that doesn't even like make good grammar, English sense, right? You don't do perspective. No, perspective is an action word in my vocabulary, because you got to do something to get in this right perspective. You got to do perspective, because guess what? Your perspective is not just going to do itself. So you got to do something to get in the perspective of God, so you can live like God created you to live, so you can be who God created you to be, so that you can do on this earth what God created you to do. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.